Have that? 1 Samuel 14, verses 1 through 6 says this. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come on, read with me. Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison. But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sine. The front of one faced northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Now, there were some names in there that were kind of difficult to read. Here's a trick. Here's a key. Read them. Just read them the way it sounds. Nobody knows you right or wrong. None of us in here are Hebrew. None of us are linguists that qualified enough to tell you whether you're right or wrong or not. So just, you read it, and if it sounds right to you, just go with it. You find out later it's wrong, just correct it next time. Praise God. Father, thank you tonight for giving us the opportunity to spend this time in your word. I pray that God, you'd anoint me afresh to minister to your people. I pray that God, each person is anointed to hear and to see and to receive the word that you send to us tonight. Charge us up by the word of God and have your way in us, and you be glorified in it all. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Again, in verse 6, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. I want to talk tonight on a subject, go with what you have. Go with what you have. Tell your neighbor, go with what you have. Tell somebody else, go with what you have. Now, just a reflection, 2 weeks ago, several of our leaders from the church, we traveled over to Jacksonville, Florida. We attended a conference, the All Access Conference at the Potter's House International Ministries there in Jacksonville, Florida. And those of you that were there, you got a chance to see a 4,000-seat sanctuary and church complex. Many of you saw the mall that they have there. Called Kingdom Plaza and all the things that are therein. Some of you got a chance to see they have a pre-K through 12 school with about 400 students enrolled there. Some of you didn't see that. I saw it before when I was there, a senior living facility that's currently under construction. Athletic fields that are currently under construction. And nearly $60 million in value of property that's there. Some of you saw they have one of the largest food and clothing distribution centers in Northeast Florida. And it was awesome. It was awesome to see all those wonderful things there. And those who got a chance to go to the conference, it wasn't necessarily about spirituality. You understand? We had spiritual experience, but it wasn't necessarily about spirituality. It was about practicality. It was about doing ministry. So I wasn't going there looking for miracles and signs and wonders. I wasn't looking for anybody to tongue, give tongues interpretation. I wasn't looking for that. Thank God there are those conferences that we can be a part of and really all that kind of good stuff. But this was an all-access conference to really learn about hands-on ministry. And I think that's very important. We need that. One of the things that it does, it helps us get a bigger vision and a bigger confidence in the ability of God to do things that maybe we weren't sure, we kind of thought God could do, but now we know God can do those things. Are you with me? And we had breakout sessions each day. And when I left that conference, I was left with one overarching thought. It's a theme that I heard in every session and every presentation that I listened to. And it was this. They didn't say this, but this is what I gathered. I summarized the conference this way. Start where you are with what you have and stick with it.
Amen.
Can you say that? Start where you are with what you have. In other words, as I went from session to session and room to room and building a building and heard each person speaking, I understood that they didn't start where they are now. And we can go there and be in awe of where they are and be in awe of what they have and be moved by the enormity and the grandiose nature of everything. But in reality, we have to remember that they did not start where they are now. The truth is, just hearing the testimonies of Bishop McLaughlin earlier, but then even talking to the people that were running the different sessions, they all started with very little. They started with very little, but they stuck with it. Y'all got this here. In other words, they didn't wait on buildings and budgets and benevolent benefactors to start out with what they were doing. They started with what they had and they never stopped. Are y'all with me?
Yes,
and what we saw there, and with obviously things under construction, things that are growing, they've not reached their end yet.
No.
Their ministry has not climaxed. They've not reached the apex of their ministry, but they didn't start with all that they have. And sometimes you can misconstrue things and think that people started out, they must have had a lot of money, they must have had a lot of help, they must have had all these buildings, but no, they started out what Bishop talks about, out of the trunk of his car. That's how they started all the outreach and the food programs that they were doing. And now, as I said, they have one of the largest in the whole Northeast Florida, with 18 wheelers taking food in and out. But they didn't start there. It's been said the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. How many of y'all ever heard it before? How many of y'all ever heard that the question, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Sometimes the enormity of that elephant, the size of what you're up against or the size of what you're trying to digest can be discouraging, but if you understand, you just have to start one bite at a time. You don't have to eat the whole thing. Oh, you following me? And so many of us sense a real, I hope I'm in the house tonight, many of us sense a real call from God or a strong desire in our hearts to do great things for God. I don't see anybody. Some of us, I won't say many then, a few of us sense a real call from God or a real desire in our hearts to do great things for God. I'm praying that you and I have gotten beyond our own little circle, our own little issues and our own little ideas and dreams that we have for just our own lives. Understand that we are placed here to be serving in the kingdom of God. That God will bless you and God will prosper you and God will take care of you and God will increase you. But what he really wants you to do is have a heart to advance his kingdom. Can I get a witness on that tonight? The Bible says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, the Bible says this, that the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out what now? Great exploits. The Living Bible puts it this way. The Living Bible says that the people who know their God shall be strong and do great things. Can you say great things tonight? But the issue that I want to deal with tonight is that all too often God's people do nothing because we're waiting on buildings and budgets and benevolent benefactors. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me that I found myself guilty. I was charged and guilty as charged of as waiting before I did many things on making seeing what kind of budget are we going to have or can I get a building first or is there a benevolent benefactor that's going to come and supply what we need? But God is saying, I don't want you waiting on that. Hallelujah. The thing is, many of us want to wait to see everything before we do anything. I'm talking about the person next to you. Many of us want to wait till we see everything before we do anything. And if you're going to wait to see everything before you do anything, you'll always end up doing nothing. Now, I don't care if you're in business. This applies to you in business. I don't care if you have a dream of being something and going to school. If you wait till you have all the money, you will do nothing. I don't have enough money to go to school for a whole semester. Can you do one class? Nobody says you got to finish in 4 years. Can you do one class? See what happens if we wait until we see everything before we do anything, we will inevitably do nothing. That's free, y'all. You better grab a hold of that. We're waiting on God to move, but the reality of it is he's waiting on us to move. In fact, my wife and kids will tell you, when we were in Jacksonville, in fact, we went to Jacksonville 2 weeks in a row. Bishop doesn't even know we were there last week because we didn't go to see him. We didn't go to bother anybody. We just went on vacation to sightsee and took our son to see a school up there for college and so forth. And so we didn't even bother them at all. He still to this day doesn't know we were there. And I talked to him a couple times since then. I just won't tell him. We did go to church. He wasn't there. His wife was there. We didn't make ourselves obvious. We just sat in the back of the church, had church, and left. Praise God. Access is a privilege. You never assume access. That's for free too. You never assume access. But when we were in Jacksonville the first week for the conference, we had a wonderful hotel, and we appreciate the church who put us in this hotel, wonderful hotel, right on the riverside, right on the river, St. John's River there in Jacksonville. And we decided to, we were driving around looking for a parking space, I think it was first, and when we came on the opposite side of the garage, there was a man parked on the riverside with his trunk popped open. He had a big bag about this high off the ground, from the ground up about this high, full of sandwiches. He was making sandwiches in the back of his car, stuffing them in sandwich bags and putting them in a large bag. Now, these sandwiches weren't for him. It looked like it was about a couple hundred sandwiches that he had. And what we looked at the back, he's still making sandwiches on the back of his car. You got to catch this. He doesn't have a kitchen. He doesn't have a food truck. He doesn't have a team. It's just him and his trunk and a knife and some bread and some condiments and some meat, whatever he has. And he has a desire to do something big. And he decided he wasn't going to wait till he had everything before he did something. I'm talking to three people in this place. I don't know about the rest of you. And the problem is, many of us, I'm in the same boat with you. I've been there, and this is what jerked me up over the last month or so, is that we wait until we have everything. Wait until we have all the ducks in a row, till we have everything in place before we begin to move. And God is saying, if it's really a desire in your heart, just move and I'll move with you. Whatever it is you're believing God for, whatever it is you're dreaming about, whatever it is you're desiring, God is saying, don't wait on me to move. I'm waiting on you to move. In reality, I can't move until you move. Oh, God. You walk to some doors, and those doors have electronic sensors. And when those doors won't open until you get close enough for the door to open. The door won't open with you just looking at it from a distance. I'll come over here. The door won't open with you just looking at it from a distance. Those doors are designed for you to get in within a certain proximity. And when you get within a certain proximity, then the door opens for you. God, open a door. Move. I better come back over here. God, I need you to open a door. Move. You don't need a door open until you get there. You don't need tomorrow's need till you get to tomorrow. Y'all better say something back to me. Give us this day our daily bread. Sufficient to tomorrow is the evil thereof. You don't need tomorrow's bread till you get to tomorrow. And if you sit there lingering, wait until you have enough for tomorrow and next week and next month, you're not going to have it, because what you need for tomorrow will be there when you get there tomorrow. But I got to learn to begin to go and move with what I have right now and not wait on everything to be in place. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying to you? Tell your neighbor, go with what you have. In other words, you and I, we've got to start somewhere. Tell somebody, you got to start somewhere. Tell somebody, you got to start somewhere. Matter of fact, get on them real hard and ask them, what are you waiting on? You've got to start somewhere. I know you have an idea. What are you waiting on? I know you have a dream. What are you waiting on? I know you got a project. What are you waiting on? I know you have this plan. What are you waiting on? You don't need to wait on anything. God is waiting on you. And if you begin to move, you'll find that as they went, they were healed. Isn't that what your Bible says about those 10 leprous men? That as they went, they were healed. Healing didn't come until they went. Your miracle won't come till you need it. And if you don't move out, you don't need it yet. While you're sitting there pondering, while you're sitting there analyzing, there's a phrase they have in the world called paralysis of analysis. Paralysis of analysis is when you sit there analyzing everything first, it paralyzes you because you're sitting there waiting and trying to figure out, okay, can I do this? Can I do that? And can I do this? And what I'm going to have, am I going to have this? And I'm going to have that? And what happens? You get paralysis of analysis. Tell your neighbor, go with what you have. Jeff Bezos, and who was the president CEO of Amazon, in 94, he began what we know as Amazon. How many of y'all have used Amazon in the last year? In the last month? In the last week? I think they're at my house every day. But Amazon began in Jeff Bezos' garage. He had just learned about something. I went and looked it up. He had just learned about something called the World Wide Web. This is 1994. He just learned about something called the World Wide Web. We call it the internet. You know, when you put in WWW, that stands for World Wide Web. This was at the beginning of the World Wide Web, and he heard that use of the World Wide Web was growing at 2,300% per day. He learned that because at that time it was so novel, nobody really knew about it. But as people began to learn about something called the World Wide Web, y'all remember things like AOL.com and NetZero and Juno. Y'all remember y'all original emails? Some of y'all still have Hotmail and AOL.com. And some of y'all, what's the other one start with a Y? Yahoo.com and so forth. You know you're old school if you got Yahoo and AOL. And, I'm sorry. But he learned this thing was happening. And what he did, he said he would go and find all these old books, just used books, and had them in his garage and did begin to advertise them on the internet. And so that man became, to this day, now the world's richest man. But it didn't start that way. He didn't start with a company sending rockets to space. Blue Origin, I think, is the name of his company. He's got a space program. This dude has a personal space program. Like NASA, he has a personal space program. But it didn't start that way. It started in his garage with a few books. Tell your neighbor, you got to start where you are. Go with what you have. I mean, I'm sitting here this week, I'm trying to get dressed, and I realized, man, I can barely button my jacket. I said, Lord, that's from 2 weeks in Jacksonville, and we went to this restaurant called a Soul Food Bistro. It's owned by the church. It's in their mall. How many of y'all went there to that restaurant? And they have good, it's Soul Food Bistro. It's Soul Food. It's not Health Food Bistro. It's Soul Food Bistro, and we ate there quite a bit. Amen, on both trips, praise God. We brought food home. Good God Almighty. Not cabbage, we brought home desserts. That's the cabbage was good, but we didn't bring cabbage home. We brought desserts home, praise God. But I found out from Lady Narlene, the pastor's wife, bishop's wife, that bistro started because I told you about they have this school. This is when the school first started. When they first started the school, they had about 90 students when they first started the school. Because they already had a congregation by then. and that 90 students, and they said, they figured, wait a minute, we have parents dropping off kids to school every morning. Let's take this little small area that we have that we're not using at the school, and let's make a little breakfast shop, a little sandwich shop. So they start selling a little breakfast out of this, like a little window, just a little, this little like booth in the school. Now, they have Soul Food Bistro in two locations. Many of us saw the one that's in the mall, but some of you didn't see the one that's across town that is actually the anchor tenant for another mall. Anchor, it means it's the largest store. For another mall. $8 million a year in revenue. $8 million. Y'all better say something. $8 million a year in revenue at a church. On oxtails and bread pudding and okay, I'm sorry. Don't go that way. We yellow cake. We're trying to get it right. But it didn't start that way, D. Just selling, you know, little bacon, egg, and cheese sandwich or something. And look at you. What do you have? And why are you looking for a restaurant? Why are you looking for a food truck? While, I'm saying not why, while you're looking for that. Thank God for our current governor here in Florida, Ron DeSantis. He upped the cottage law limits that now you can sell and earn $250,000 a year out of your kitchen and be legal. $250,000 at your kitchen? Many of you are, some of you have been around here long enough. There was a guy who used to go to church here named Marcus Hill. Marcus Hill, he moved back to Jackson. He's from Jacksonville, came here to St. Pete. When he first came in, he worked in my barbershop. Before he left, I worked in his barbershop. In fact, that's how Pastor Kim and I ran into each other. I was working in his barbershop. Amen. She came in checking me out. And so she heard about this fine barber on 18th Avenue. Tell the truth. I got the microphone, so it's my story. And but Marcus went back to Jacksonville, and he I told him the other day, I ran into him, he was like Forrest Gump. And he did all kind of things, you know, making money. He had barbershops there in Jacksonville. And he said he just kind of got burnt out by the business. He said he was in this marriage, it was rough, and he just, to try to settle his mind, he bought a grill. And was grilling on his porch all the time, just on his porch, just grilling, just for fun. And then, long story short, he decided to open a restaurant. Well, the restaurant he opened, it flopped. And then he went off, I think moved away, and then came back to Jacksonville and said, I still have all this restaurant equipment. He said, I know how to grill. I'm going to start a barbecue restaurant. And he did. Just what he had. He found him a little truck, right? Had some friends, you know, helped him redo this little truck and started. And now I saw the articles. His restaurant, his barbecue restaurant, Smoky Holy Smoke, in Jacksonville, was featured in Essence.com. You know Essence Magazine? Y'all know Essence Magazine? Featured on Essence.com as a place to go in Jacksonville. Another magazine, this Texas barbecue vlog or whatever, visited town, and they proclaimed his restaurant as one of the top three, as among the top three BBQ restaurants in all of Jacksonville. Now, Jackson, don't think St. Pete. Jacksonville is the largest city in America land-wise. But he said, man, I was just grilling on my porch. And I just took a chance. What do you have that you're sitting on? What are you waiting on before you start? Many of you are familiar with Faith Victory Church. They're in Frankfurt. I was remarking, I was looking, watching last night, and Dad was showing how they're just about done with the new balcony up there in phase two. But I remember when there was no phase two foundation. But they started with just believing God to get three pieces of property, three parcels of land right next to their church. And God supernaturally opened a door for them to get those three parcels of land. Then they just began to build a belief for a foundation. And here they are now believing God, and they're moving right along now to have it done for us to worship in come July for Can Camp Meeting. But there was nothing before. So my point is, you don't wait until you have the million or the $2 million to start. In fact, they adopted this theme, faith, F-A-I-T-H, forward action in total harmony. Forward action in total harmony. Everybody say that. Forward action. The key word is action. In other words, they just kept moving. We don't have the $1 million. We don't have the $2 million. We don't have everything to finish it, but we can put up one wall. We can tear down a wall over here. We can put in a door over here. And as you just stay in motion, you stay in motion, you stay in motion, you start with what you have, God begins to work with you. Are y'all hearing me tonight? Glory to God. Look at this. Go to Zechariah. Y'all know the book of Zechariah? Old Testament. Go to Malachi, the last book, and then go backwards. So you can find it. Malachi, and then go backwards. Zechariah chapter 4. Because God wants you to understand how important it is to just start. Yes, sir. I got one yes, sir, one amen. He wants you to know how important it is to just start. I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to me. Because I've been thinking about getting a building first, and I've been thinking about getting a truck first, and thinking about getting a stage first, and thinking about all these things I need to get first before I start. And God is trying to show me, you know, you need to start, and that will come. In Zechariah 4, just as a little background, the children of Israel, the Jews rather, that part of the children of Israel, they had been in Babylonian captivity how long? 70 years, very good class. 70 years in Babylonian captivity, but God already told them they're going to come back. And when King Cyrus came about, they were released to go back to Jerusalem. But when they went back, everything was burned down, everything was destroyed, and they had to rebuild everything. You remember Nehemiah led the charge in rebuilding that wall in 52 days, right? And every man worked. The Bible says they built the wall because every man had a mind to work. They didn't wait till they got all the funding in. They didn't wait till they got all the resources in. They had a mind to work. And if you and I have a mind to work, God will supply our needs. Glory to God. They were so determined that even when their enemies, Sambal and those guys, tried to trick them out and come off the wall, they said, Nehemiah said, I cannot and we cannot come down off this wall. We're determined to finish what we started. We don't have enough to finish, but we do have enough to start. We're just going to start where we are. And the Bible says that each man worked in front of his own house. They didn't build a complete wall. One guy, I got to see the whole wall. No, he said, each person, you just focus right in front of your own house. What would happen if each and every one of us evangelized, if each and every one of us discipled around our own houses? Pretty soon, all of our houses connect. You'll see that wall connecting around Jerusalem. Are y'all hearing this? But then not only was the wall in need of rebuilding, they eventually got around to rebuilding the temple. And the temple rebuilding was led by a man named Zerubbabel, okay? And in Zechariah 4, I'm going to start reading at verse 6. Zechariah has a vision. He reports this vision he has from God. And this prophetic vision was about God using Zerubbabel. It's a little hard to say. To rebuild this temple. Are you there? Yes, Zechariah 4, verse 6 to 10. So he answered and said to me, he had asked them in verse 5, do you know what these are? And he said, no, my Lord. He had shown him a vision of a lampstand with a lamp on it. And the lamp had, there was also two olive trees, one on either side. Okay, and God is showing we have Joshua and Jehozadak, and now we're I don't have time to go deep into that. Take Bible school, Old Testament survey, and you'll see where here's Nehemiah. I'm sorry, here's Zerubbabel now, who is going to come to the forefront of the whole thing, and now God's going to use him to begin and finish this work. You got it? Verse 6. He answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Y'all have heard this next part. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So the thing about the lampstand I told you about, the lampstand has this lamp on it and it has two olive trees, and the olive trees are connected to the lamp. Now, normally you have a lamp, you put oil in that lamp. They use olive oil. But the vision God showed him was actually two olive trees. And so if you have an olive tree, what God has shown him is an abundant, unending, limitless supply to keep that lamp lit. So he's saying that your might run out. Your power might run out. But my spirit can't run out. So how are you going to do this great work, Zerubbabel? Not by your might. Not by your power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Verse 7, who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. Watch this. And he shall bring forth the capstone. Now the capstone, think about the word cap, it goes on top. So what he's saying is God is saying is that Zerubbabel is going to finish the job with shouts of grace, grace to it. Grace, grace to it. He's not going to finish it by his might. He's not going to finish it by his power. He's going to finish it by God's spirit, by the grace of the living God. Are y'all getting this? So whatever you, if you start it, God's grace will come along to help you finish it. If you do the natural, he'll give you the super on your natural to not just be a supernatural starter, but to be a supernatural finisher. Are y'all with me tonight? Verse 8, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands, watch this is critical. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. The foundation, everybody say foundation. Now, you know foundation is the beginning, it's the start. It's not the end. There's no glory in the foundation. There's no celebration in the foundation. There's no glam in the foundation. The foundation gets covered up by carpet or by stone or whatever tile. Nobody ever even sees the foundation. But it's the most critical part of the whole process. Because if you can get the foundation right, you have a level playing field. Watch this. He says, oh, glory to God. He says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands, y'all better see this, shall also finish it. Tell your neighbor, if you start it, you're going to finish it because God's going to help you. Grace, grace, not by your power, not by your might. Haven't begun in the spirit. Are you going to now be finished and made perfect in the flesh? Isn't that what Paul asked the church? If you start in the spirit, you're not going to finish in the flesh. If you start in the spirit, God's going to help you finish in the spirit. Not by power, your ability, not by might, your ability, your resources, but what God can do for you. But somebody has to step up to the plate and start. Y'all with me? Yes, glory to God. Let me try to hurry up. He says his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Verse 10, for who has despised the day of small things? Watch this. For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. For sake of time, let me just read. I want to go right to verse 10 in the Living Bible. Listen to what it says in the Living Bible. Y'all got it? Do not despise this small beginning. Don't think little of this small beginning. And some of us won't start what we need to start because it looks like a small beginning, and we think, you know, It ain't going to do nothing. It ain't nothing. And no, he says, don't despise this small beginning. Watch this. For the eyes of the Lord rejoice to see the work begin. Notice they're nowhere near the finish. He said, God gets excited when you start. Am I talking to anybody on this side? He gets excited when you start. I don't have to have the full plan. I just have to have the start. I just got to be able to pull out of the gate. And if I pull out of the gate and start, God gets excited right there. He says, for the Lord, the eyes of the Lord rejoice to see the work begin. Watch this, to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. The plumb line is used to make things straight and level. So the first thing you got to do is get that foundation straight and level, because the rest of the building is going to be built by that. God got excited about Zerubbabel having a plumb line. Glory to God. Can I see this in the NCV? Look at this in the NCV. It says the people should not think that small beginnings. I'm scanning this crowd. The people, you and I, should not think that small beginnings are unimportant. In other words, if you start, it's important to God. You want to get on God's radar, just start. God, I want your anointing. For what? God, I need more grace. For what? God, I want your power. For what? For goosebumps? To have your hair stand up on the edge? Or to do something? To go somewhere? To make something happen? To bring God glory? Now, once you decide, I'm going to start, all of a sudden, here comes that anointing. Here comes that grace. Here comes that power. Here comes that glory. And notice this. It says, the people should not think that small beginnings are unimportant. They will be happy when they see Zerubbabel with tools. He's not excited about the finished product. He went and got the hammer at the garage. Oh, something about to happen. He went and bought a loaf of bread. Uh-oh, something about to happen. He went and bought some peanut butter and jelly. Just, okay, something is about to happen, Oscar. Okay, all right. Okay, he decided he gonna go on the street. He's not gonna wait on the church to put a team together. He's just gonna go out there by himself. I want to do something. I don't want to wait on the government to come along and help my neighborhood. I just got tools. I just got what I need. I don't know. I got the application for school. I can't do it because it's too expensive. How much is it? You don't even know. You don't even know how much it is. You just talking about it's too expensive. You don't even know. You ain't even checking to see how much it costs. You just telling yourself it's too expensive. Watch this. I got to hurry up. Everything noteworthy in the kingdom of God starts with small, humble beginnings. Everything noteworthy in the kingdom of God starts with small, humble beginnings. Job chapter 8 verse 7 says this: though your beginning was small, yet your latter end, come on, would increase greatly. King James, your latter end will greatly increase. Though your beginning be small. So there's nothing wrong with having a small beginning. You ain't got to start out making six figures a year in that new business. You ain't got to start out with a full load of classes. You ain't got to start out with a food truck. You don't have to start out with a whole garage full of clothes you're going to give away. Or whatever it is God's calling you to do, you don't have to start out with everything you have. If you would just have even a small beginning and not despise it. He says your latter end will greatly increase. But notice, the increase can't happen till there's a beginning. Boy, this is not rocket science, ladies and gentlemen. The increase can't happen until there's a beginning. In other words, increase only happens when we put things in motion. Y'all got this here. How many of y'all ever heard of Sir Isaac Newton? Sir Isaac Newton. Six of y'all. Newton's first law of motion, the law of inertia, states this, that an object in motion tends to stay in motion unless an external force acts upon it. Similarly, if the object is at rest, it will remain at rest unless an unbalanced force acts upon it. An unbalanced force meaning something that's unequal and greater than. In other words, this towel is staying there on that on this podium because friction is not letting it go. Gravity is holding it in its place. Friction is there. But if I'm stronger than this. So when I push it, it'll slide because I overcame the friction. It's an unbalanced force. But if I don't ever touch it, it'll stay right there. Here's a simple way to understand this. Watch this. This is a simple way. Put up the simple definition. An object in motion tends to stay in motion. An object at rest will remain at rest. Notice the verbiage here. An object in motion tends to stay in motion. An object at rest will remain at rest. You better catch this. This bigger than y'all are getting here. An object in motion tends to stay in motion. An object at rest will remain. So as long as it's resting, it will remain at rest unless something moves it. Look at 2 Kings 7. 2 Kings 7. Remember the story when Samaria is surrounded by the Syrian army? And Elisha the prophet, the people are there, they're getting so bad, the economy is so bad, that there's no money. People are starting to eat each other, eat their children. Yes. Remember that? Cannibalism is in place. Y'all got this here? Yes. And it's bad. The economy is bad. It's worse than anything we've ever seen in America, even under the Democrats. It's worse than anything we've ever seen. It's bad. But the prophet comes along and says, by this time tomorrow, everything's going to be cheap. Everything's going to turn around. This one man who thought he was the king's advisor said, even if God's open the windows of heaven, it won't be that way by tomorrow. And the prophet said, you shall see with your eyes, but you will not eat of it. You're going to die. Y'all got it? So they're surrounded. But here's the story of these four leprous men. Pastor Kim brought this up this morning in our prayer. It says this, now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting at rest? Why are we resting? Why are we sitting here until we die? Notice they understood if we sit here, we will die. Because an object at rest will remain at rest. Verse 4, if we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. So let's not go backwards. Y'all better catch this. If we say we're in the city, which is, remember, they're at the gate of the city. Let's not go back backwards. Let's not go backwards, because if we go backwards, we're going to definitely die. And they said, and if we sit here, we die. So we can't sit, and we can't go backwards. Now, therefore, come. Let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. Go forward. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. Now, remember. An object in motion tends to stay at motion. Doesn't mean it will, it tends to. Which means unless something interrupts its motion, it will keep moving. So they said, let's move forward. If they let us live, we live. And we're going to stay in motion. If they kill us, we were going to die anyway. If we sit here, we're definitely going to die. If we stay at rest, we will definitely die. Are y'all hearing this tonight? In other words, they understood that it's better for us to get in motion with the hopes of staying in motion than to stay here at rest, remain at rest, and die. And many of God's people are remaining at rest, not moving, not putting any action behind their words. Oh, I got great faith. Well, what's your actions? When I'm waiting till everything works out, what are you waiting to work out? I thought you had faith. Faith doesn't need everything to work out. Y'all missed that. Faith doesn't need everything to work out. Faith tells me God's already worked it out. Y'all better grab a hold of that. Faith tells me everything is already worked out. I just gotta go. Tell your neighbor, go with what you have. Oh man. I didn't get to my main text. Okay, let me summarize this. Go to 1 Samuel 14 real quick. 1 Samuel 14. I got 3 minutes. 1 Samuel 14. Saul and his army are up against the Philistine army. The Philistines, depending on what side of the street you come from. And they're afraid. The Bible said, look at 1 Samuel 14. Media, help me. 1 Samuel 14, verse 2. Verse 2 says, and Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. So notice these 600 men, along with Saul, are remaining at rest. They're sitting. There's an enemy. And thank you, Holy Ghost. And anytime an enemy came against Israel, it was a setup for increase. Y'all, but you track them out. You track them through history. Anytime an enemy came against Israel, it was always a setup for them to increase. Because of the victor went the spoils. So anytime an enemy came against Israel, God always gave them the victory and they got the spoils. But they can't get the spoils because they're sitting, they're remaining at rest. Y'all got it? Now, you almost understand why. If you look at 1 Samuel 13, the previous chapter, I'm going to look at two verses. 1 Samuel 13, verse 19 and 22. 1 Samuel 13, verse 19 and 22. Look at what it says, verse 19. Y'all got it? Now, there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. So the Philistines had gone ahead and killed off or gotten rid of all the blacksmiths, all those who can make weapons. So look at verse 22. Verse 22. So it came about on the day of battle, watch this, that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. So there's 600 men, but only Saul and Jonathan, and we can reasonably assume they're armor bearers, because you can't be an armor bearer without weaponry. Got it? So the only ones in the whole army who had weapons, Saul, Jonathan, and both of their armor bearers. Y'all got this here. Now, 1 Samuel 14, verse 4. 1 Samuel 14, verse 4. I want you to see the scenario here. It says, between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go, he's thinking about it. He says, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. They were between a rock and a hard place. Sharp rock on one side, a sharp rock on the other side. Read those names, one of them meant thorny. It was a very thorny area. So not only were the rocks sharp, but there was thorny bushes. So it was a hard place to go through. So he's stuck between a rock and a hard place, but he has a desire. Y'all better catch this here. I'm going to close out. I'm going to let you go home in just a second. Watch this. Watch this. Verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, So we know the armor bearer has some armor. Got it? He says, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Y'all got that? Now, I want you to see the scenario, Deep. I want you to understand what God wants you and me to get tonight. That you and I have to know that we got to begin to go with what we have. Here's a scenario. Number one, there's only two people. Now, the Philistine army is massive. They always had a massive army. Saul only had 600 to begin with. But now Jonathan is only him and his armor bearer. There's only two people. Y'all got this here. Which means that he didn't have a whole team. I got to wait till I put together a whole team before I go, and I got to wait till I get all the right partners in place before. No. Jesus says this in Matthew 18. If two of you will agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for us by our Father in heaven. So all I don't need a handful. I don't need 1,000. I don't need 100. I don't need 50 if I just have me and one more. Now, God might want to be just you. Just go by yourself. Just you. But Jonathan had one more to agree with him. Well, I don't know if I can do that yet because I don't have enough experience. I don't have enough people to go with me. No. No, what can you do now? So anyway, you got to start with what you have. Number two, here's a scenario. They only have two swords. I just want you to see now. Because I want you to be able to go with what you have. They only have, it's only two people. They only have two swords. Now they're about to fight an army, but they only have two swords. What are two people going to do with two swords? Remember what we read in Zechariah chapter 4. It's not by power. It's not by might. But it's by my spirit. And if God can get somebody to start, if he can find somebody courageous enough to start, if he can find somebody bold enough to just start, he'll come along and bring his power to help you finish the job. All right. There's only two people. Everybody say there's only two people. They only have two swords. Say they only have to have two swords. The third problem, the third situation is they only have a desire. You better catch it. They only have a desire. Y'all ready for this part? They didn't have a word from God. Y'all better catch it. You can go home after this. They only had a desire. They never got a direct word from God to go fight this enemy. They only have two people, they only have two swords, and they only have a desire. But that desire was enough. The two swords were enough. The two people were enough to engage the power of God, to get God involved, because they were willing to step out on a maybe. 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. Notice what Jonathan said. It may be. Y'all better catch this. He said it may. He doesn't have a word from God, Tamara. All he has is a desire. God, I don't want to see this enemy talking bad about us no more. I'm tired of watching this enemy keep coming about us and shaming us and putting us down and making us look bad. And my dad and all his people, they sitting there chilling out and they resting. But I can't sit here. I can't sit here and watch us keep getting punked by the enemy. And he just said, I have a desire. He said, it may be. I wonder, could anybody step out on a maybe? I'm not even sure. Anybody in this place just... I'm not even sure it's going to work. I'm not even sure about this, but I got a maybe, at least, because I got a desire. I got a desire to do great exploits. I got a desire to be used by God. I got a desire to move into things of God. I got a desire to step out. I got a desire to step up. I got a desire to go higher. I have a desire to do great things for God. I have a desire to move things. He said, it may be. Well, I ain't sure. I'm waiting to get a word from God. It may be. It may be the Lord will work for us. Notice his confidence. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Jonathan had confidence in God's ability to help his people. He didn't have a word, Pastor, from God. Y'all are shook up right there. Yeah, Pastor, I'm a faith person. I need to wait on a word from God. He didn't have no word from God. I know this is going to shake up your little prayer circle. He didn't have a word from God. Oh, I can't move. I'm going to sit here and fast and pray for 6 weeks so I get a word from God. While you fasting 6 weeks, people dying, people they losing, and rates are going up and costs are going up and everything's happening, and you miss another semester and you... Pastor, you teach a heresy. Use a lie. Jonathan said, it may be that the Lord will work for us. For God can save by many or by few. There's a song we used to sing. I don't know how many of y'all old school enough remember this song. We used to sing this song and say, if you make one step. Oh, y'all, you've been went to my church. If you make one step, but you got to make the step first. You got to take the step first. And, well, I'm not sure. Well, step on out there and see. Do you know God would rather you take a step in believing him? He'd much rather you take a step in believing and trusting him than to sit there the rest of your life doing nothing, waiting on a confirmation. I need a confirmation. I need a confirmation. Baby. Give God a chance to show you how good he is. God just needs somebody who will step out, get in motion so he can move in the earth. I'll stop right there. Go with what you have. I don't have a big team. I don't have a lot of equipment. I don't have a lot of resources. I don't even have a lot of confirmation. But I have faith. I was thinking this about my buddy in Jacksonville who started the barbecue restaurant. You know, he don't even purport to be, you know, serving God, and you know, he's not trying to fake like that. Like he, you know, he's hardline Christian. And I left his restaurant thinking, people in the world get an idea, get a thought, get a dream, and they'll act on it. They'll step out on it. People in the church sit, I got to wait 90 days and 120 days and 6 months and 3 years and go to 12 conferences to try to find confirmation. They're 12 conferences. And I got to ask so-and-so prophet and so-and-so prophetess, and I got to wait on somebody to confirm and prophesy my word. Oh, that's the one I've been waiting on. I got to wait to have a dream. I got to wait till I see my number on the clock. Oh, it's 8:22. Oh, that's the one. That's my number. People in the world say, you know what? I want to start a coffee shop, and how much the rent? The rent will be $4,000. I don't know. You know, I'm gonna just try it. If I fail, I fail. Yet in the body of Christ, we're so reserved. It's really fear. It's really fear. Saul was sitting there paralyzed by fear. Saul was so bad, he got mad when he found out his Jonathan had left and went and got the victory because he didn't get the credit. Praise God. What do you have? Oh, Lord, I need help to get out of this debt. What do you have in your house? Isn't that what the prophet asked that widow woman? When God went to Moses and said, Moses, why don't you go down to Egypt, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He says, God, what if they won't believe in me? He says, what do you have in your hand? A rod. Later on, he says, okay, hey, take that rod and go down there, and that's what I'm going to use. God will use something you already have in your possession, something you already have in your life. All he's looking for is you to just start. If you start, the grace will come along to help you finish it. And you might be shocked and amazed and surprised by how it turns out. But God will say, I won't. I was just waiting on you to start. I was waiting on you to step out there. And it'll become what he wants it to be. Amen? Y'all receive that tonight?
Yes.
Give God a praise for that. I'm sorry I ran over time. Lord, thank you for the word. I pray that God, you'll help us to have the fortitude, the wherewithal to begin to step out, to move out, and not wait until everything's right. Your word says in Ecclesiastes, I think that's chapter 11 or so, Lord, your word talks about those who are supposed to cast our bread upon the waters and so forth. It says if we wait for the weather conditions to be perfect, we will never sow. We wait on everything to align, all the stars to align, everything be perfect, we'll never step out. So God, we're not going to do that anymore. We're going to start with what we have. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Show us what we have so we stop complaining about what we don't have. Show us what we can do with what we do have. Show us the impact we can make on other people's lives with what we already have. You told us to cast our bread upon the water. Not wait to get somebody else's bread. Cast our bread upon the water. You'll use what we currently have. And if we'll be faithful in the least, in the little, you'll help us to be rulers over much. God, you don't ever test us with much. You always test us with little. So thank you, Lord. I pray that you help us to be better stewards over the little that we have and begin to make use of that and put it into practice, put it into place, into motion. And God, we will see your power and your grace moving in our lives, not by our power, not by our might, but by your spirit, says the Lord. We believe that and it's done. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Give God a praise again for the word.